Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens, coming to you in the name of our dear Lord Jesus, and I want to share with you some thoughts that come from the Scriptures. This particularly comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I want to share with you some of the things that are written here, and I shall be as quick as I possibly can, but I just want you to be blessed with the Word of God. So if you'll turn, please, into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and into verse 28. Now, here is a verse that is often spoken about and not often understood and very seldom taken to our hearts. So I want to share this with you in a passionate way because it's very necessary. Jesus is talking. It's actually in a prayer that he used. It backs up into verse 25. Jesus is answering, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed it unto them that are babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom soever the Son will reveal him. Then Jesus sort of turns off his prayer, but he continues at the same time and says, Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Notice what Jesus has said in these three last verses, 28, 9, and 30. If you care to follow, you will discover that the Lord Jesus is saying something very gracious, very tender, very kind. For in the 30th verse, he says, My yoke is easy, my burden is light. When you and I come to understand that Jesus has revealed God the Father to us, then we understand all things about God. And we understand that his yoke is easy, and we can learn of him. He's meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. What's the biggest problem with man today? The lack of rest in his soul. We are going through a period in this country of America where we're selecting a new president. At least we think we are. And we're going through all the gyrations, and some of those things are so personal and so upsetting and so wretched and so unkind, and people have taken swipes and said some vulgar and wretched things about other people. You know, this is entirely in keeping with Scripture. The Scripture says that in the last days, people will not respect one another. People will tear dignitaries apart and not listen to those that are in authority over them. Notice that. You can say that the president is our authority, and yet the government of our country is for the people and by the people, and the president simply presides over the will of the people instead of controls the will of the people. There's a lot of difference there. Hitler controlled, and we don't need that anymore, and so we can go on. I don't want to get into a political debate, but I want to show you that Jesus says, your souls need to rest. Now, he gives us a formula. He says, come unto me. That's the first movement. Come to me, come to me. The disciples heard that John the Baptist had his head chopped off, and they were grieved beyond measure, and they got themselves into quite a fix. And if you read in Mark 6 and verse 31, and you read in verse 7 and up to 32, you will discover the whole picture here. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you're so concerned in your soul, you need to rest. And he uses these words, come ye apart and rest a while. It's found in that 31st verse of the 6th chapter of Mark. Then Jesus uses another expression in the Gospel of Luke, this time, and in the 6th chapter and the 47th verse. He says, "Whomsoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And if you look at the Greek, he is repeating himself. He is saying, "I will not, I will not, I will not cast him out into the outside darkness." In other words, you cannot turn away from the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." You can't turn away from this light and be lost. Once you have received the light of the Lord Jesus, the liberty that that light has lit in your soul can't be put out. And Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh to me, I will not," and the word could be translated, "divorce him, turn him back again into the outside." There's another word that comes from Luke 13 and verse 35. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The word blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy, to be envied. Those are three definitions. I like the first one because I want to think of the best I can possibly get and possibly tell you about. To be spiritually prosperous, to be so rich. The Apostle Paul says, according to the riches of his grace, God wants us to have all the riches from heaven instilled into our hearts and minds, into our souls, so that we are established in Jesus. Now, that's a tremendous statement that I've just made, but it's signified in a beautiful little story that Luke shares with us. And he says in Luke 18 and verse 16 in particular, he says, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And the story is this, that the women of Jerusalem brought their children that Jesus might lay their hands on him, on the children, and bless them. What does it mean to be blessed? To be made spiritually prosperous. To be made spiritually prosperous. Next week I'm going to Albuquerque and I have a particular thing I'm going to do. I'm going there to dedicate two of my great-grandchildren. And the beauty of that is I shall put my hands upon them and my prayer will be that they shall become spiritually prosperous, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what I shall be praying. That's what I'm going all the way to Albuquerque to do. And the interesting thing is that God will hear that prayer. But listen to this. The disciples saw these women coming with more children, and they said to the women, "Look, the teacher," meaning Jesus, "he's been preaching all day. You can't keep on worrying him with little things like this, with children." The women were dismayed. The disciples, in fact, turned them round and said, "Go home." I don't think they were terribly unkind in what they were thinking they were doing, but Jesus understood what they were doing, and he said, "Shush, shush, shush, suffer little children. Don't stop little children coming unto me, because this is the reminder of what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like having a load of children. Children love because they are loved. Children come because they are called. Children come and get more love. When they are crying, when they are hurting, they want the comfort of parent. And Jesus said, suffer. Don't stop little children coming to me. I say to all of you divorcees, all of you, whether he was right, she was right, he was wrong, she was wrong, it doesn't make any difference at all. Jesus said, it's a terrible thing when you offend one of these little ones. Gather up your little ones. Get them in front of Jesus day by day so that every day they shall hear about Jesus. Take them on your knee. And even though you have wronged them in divorcing, make sure that they know that you love them and point them to Jesus. Now, that's an unkind thing for me to say in a sense, because there are so many that are divorced today that love the Lord Jesus, and you didn't get divorced when you were loving him. or the circumstances were so grievous and so egregious, just awful. You had to get out of the situation. In fact, one of you recognized the rescuing of your children from this dreadful situation. There's all sorts of rationale, all sorts of argument. But you, dear friend, don't take the offense of me. Just quietly consider, what should I do? Tell them about Jesus and take them to his knee and show them his love and create in them a curiosity about this Jesus that came into the world to live and to die and take away our sin and to rise the third day and to be everlastingly living, living forever and ever, and remind that child that by putting their faith in Jesus, they too can live with Jesus forever and ever. It's also important, if the situation is a divorced situation, that you go to your spouse and seek forgiveness, not accusing the person, not saying, I've come to forgive you, but to seek the forgiveness of the failure that you had in this marriage. We all have failed. Even those of us that have stayed married for many years, we have all failed somewhere. So make sure that you come to that place where you take hold of the child. And then look at John and chapter 5 and verse 24, where the Lord Jesus says, He that cometh to me hath eternal life. What a privilege this is. When we come to Jesus, he is quickly giving us life. He's not just giving us a new lease on life. He's not turning the page of our character. We're not turning over a new leaf. Jesus gives eternal life. I don't know how to describe eternal life, but it means it's a life that I now live that goes on into eternity for as long as eternity lasts, which is forever. Then if you look in the 6th chapter of John, look at verse 37, where Jesus says, And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will not turn him away. So when I come to Jesus, I have no threat of losing his loving kindness or his tender mercy. I may walk away from it. That's true. In my life, I may make a shambles of my life. But the moment I turn on my heel and the moment I turn my attention to Jesus, why, there he is, waiting, willing, and ready to forgive all my wretchedness and to replace in my heart what I have wasted. The story of the prodigal son is evident here. He never stopped being the father's child. He never stopped being the son that was so loved. But he did have to come back, and he did have to repent, and he did have to cast himself in front of his father and say to his father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven, and I really have been a foolish person. I've wasted the substance of my life that you gave me, and I'm grateful that you gave it to me, but I wasted it. Look at me, I'm poor. My shoes are worn out, my clothing's threadbare, and my beard is untidy, my hair is too long. I'm a mess. I blew it. A lot of people are prodigal. They are prodigal sons, but they return. And Jesus said, when you return to me, I will not cast you out. You'll discover you have not been cast away. Notice there's another thing in verse 35 of the 6th chapter of John. He says, if you come to him, you will never hunger. And then in verse 44, he gives us the reason why we will not hunger and we will not be cast out. No man cometh to me except the Father draw him. In other words, it is God that places in our heart the desire to spend eternity with Jesus. It is God that causes us to repent and believe the gospel and to come into the presence and saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God the Father that entertains us in this eternal life. So Jesus has made some remarkable statements here. There's another beautiful statement in John 7 and verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Oh, how I thirst for the living God. How desperate I become. How dehydrated with the things of the world that enter my heart and mind if I don't drink at the fountainhead. But Jesus said, come unto me and drink, and you'll never thirst again. There was a woman. She was always coming. Every day she came at midday, which showed that she was very likely an immoral lady and didn't like the people poking fun at her. And she didn't come and was first at the opening of the day or the end of the day when most people got their water. She came midday, mostly, very likely, a very immoral lady. There's hope for you, for me, if we are immoral, if we're wrong. If we're wrong in the sight of God, there's massive, massive hope. Jesus said, you've become immoral because your morals have satisfied the longing of your soul. And the longing of your soul is most likely sexual love or sexual lust or sexuality by itself. You just need to come to me. I'll solve your problem. I'll help you through. I'll be your strength. I'll be your guide. Jesus talks this way. Let me help you. We don't come to Jesus for help. We go to all sorts of people. We forget that all they say to us, every single word, is coloured by their personal experience. So we need to see that and understand that Jesus said, you've got thirst in your soul, come to me. You'll never thirst again. The water that I give is everlasting. You don't have to go to the normal well. You don't have to go to the normal people that share their experiences. You need to come to me. You need to come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will not throw away. I will not cast out. Now, I want to share with you one more thing in these scriptures that is important. Jesus is speaking in John 15 and verse 26 and John 16, 7, 8 and 13. But it's summed up in this one phrase that Jesus uses, when the Comforter is come. He says, he shall show you all things that I ever said. When the Comforter is come into your heart, who's the Comforter? Why, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And he comes into our hearts when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows us things that shall come to pass and the things that have already happened. And he will keep us in the now. The Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs us every moment of the day. Now, the word to come is a very deliberate act. We say, I am coming to walk or to run or to cry or to repent or to receive Jesus. I come. O Lamb of God, says the old hymn, I come. I come. And it's the most amazing thing to me when we realize the Holy Spirit is talking to our hearts and we come to Jesus. Years ago, my wife was gone to her family in Wales, and I was conducting the service at the church, and we had about 600 people coming. We had a long service with some beautiful singing. I had left, I thought, a chunk of time for me to preach, and they had encroached upon my time with the singing. And I was a little peeved at that, and I had to pray most earnestly while sitting on the platform. And I had to be most humble before the Lord because I realized that there was resentment in my heart and I had no need to be resentful at all. So in my prayer, I was saying, Lord, I'm not going to preach what you've given me to preach. I'm going to go to Psalm 23 and I'm going to preach that good old psalm because I know it so well and it will only take the time up. I can condense everything and get it through in the time that I'm allotted. And the Holy Spirit, I will tell you, spoke to me and said, "No, you will teach what I have given you to teach." And I was amazed when I said, "Amen," at the end of that time. I had 29 minutes left to get this sermon in, and I knew it would take 40 minutes at least. And I got it all in 29 minutes, and I was amazed. I was amazed that 29 minutes had gone by. I was amazed that I'd come to the end of my notations, and I was amazed when I announced the last hymn, which was, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." I announced the hymn and backed up on the platform to the very back, and I put my head in my hands and I was praying. The congregation was singing lustily, but then after some minutes, something was going on in the sanctuary that I was not aware of for the longest time. But what alerted me to something happening was that the organist and the pianist were playing that hymn slower and slower and slower, and nobody was singing. I excused myself from prayer and said, in effect, "Lord, forgive me, I must look at this." And I looked up, and there were a crowd of people from the first pew to the platform, from the wall on the left to the wall on the right, filling the front of the church. People were leaning on one another, sobbing. And I looked around, and I didn't understand what God was doing. But he was doing something that was powerful and very mighty. I had made no call for anyone to leave their chair and come down to the front of the church. Not at all. But the Holy Spirit had called these people, and many Christians that day were repenting and getting right with the Lord and sobbing their hearts out that they had bad feelings towards one another, and so on and on. And some came to receive salvation. It was an amazing thing. It was, dare I use the word, was it revival? We ended the service at noon, and at 3 o'clock we were still counselling people in the afternoon. I didn't bother to go home to change or to have lunch because I had to be back for the evening service, which was 6 o'clock, and I had my prayer time to go through yet, and so I stayed in my study. Listening to all these people, counselling with all of them. We had a team of counsellors that did most of the counselling. What a wonderful day that was. What a day of rejoicing. The people had heard the Holy Spirit say, "Come." Now that was one experience in my life where I saw the revival or refreshing of the Holy Spirit causing people to come. There is a second thing that we might consider just quickly, and that is in response to the command. The Word of God says, "Come to me." We must come and believe when we come that the wrath of God is subdued and wiped away from our presence. We must come. And a third thing is, we come because it is by persuasion. The Holy Spirit, maybe he uses the preacher, as the former illustration reminds us, but maybe he uses the preacher as the catalyst to pronounce the word come. But God has been tugging at the heartstrings of people for years, and he's still saying, "Come unto me, I will give you rest. Come, all ye that labor, who have tremendous things going on in your life, come to me, come apart and rest in me." When the Comforter is come, you will come. The Word of God is simply come. The circumstance is we're lost and desperate and confused and frightened. And the Word of God is come. We can come because there's need, there's hunger, thirst. We need comfort. Jesus says, "Come as a child brought to me by friends and parents. Come. Suffer children to come to me, forbid them not." There are a couple of things I would like to say quickly, because if we come, there is joy, or another word is delight. but realizing the necessity because we are spiritually bankrupt. There is a bankruptcy within our spirits that is really alarming, yet we go to the wrong places to solve the problem, and we go and hope that somehow these other people other than Jesus will help us to understand and we'll be okay. God isn't interested in you being okay. He wants you to have eternal life. He knows you're bankrupt, and he has said, come to me, come to me. This situation that we find in our souls is alarming. We're bankrupt. We need to come to Jesus. And notice there is a lack. Jesus says, without me ye can do nothing. Notice is another word I like to use. There's an aloneness. When I feel alone, lo, Jesus says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you. So come is the word. Jesus said, when ye pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Let it be built in my heart. Let the honor and peace that passes all understanding come into my soul. That's Jesus speaking and speaking to you and to me. We must stop. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, come into our lives. Make us as saints of God, privileged to have your presence moment by moment in our souls. Oh, wash us that we may be white as snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Come, Lord Jesus, into our hearts this day. For your name's sake, amen.